1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm actually going to start reading from verse 23. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, the verses will be behind me on the screen here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 23. Title of this morning's message is that God uses nobodies. God uses nobodies. Verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to humble us this morning. Remind us who we are and who we're not. I pray more important than that, you would remind us who you are today. I pray for the one who does not know you personally, who is not a born-again believer. I pray that today, before the end of this message, they would put their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, today I hope that this passage will be a great encouragement to you, that God can use anybody, and he does use the least expected people to show his glory to this world. He can use anyone, yes, even you right now, that you're thinking, yeah, I know anybody but me, right, Pastor Nate? No, even you. And so I hope that this text, as we go through it, it gives you great courage to serve the Lord, even though you don't feel qualified, and really to take heart, because God is in the business of using nobodies. Anybody say, "I'm a nobody" this morning? All right, we all are. This message is really especially for those who maybe this morning you've brought a lot of inadequacies along with you. You can't even say the word inadequacy like I can't, right? And just different feelings of, well, God could never use me. And maybe you feel like you didn't receive a certain level of education, or that God couldn't use you because you wonder, you know, well, I don't have much of a background, and I don't have a certain level of wealth or a certain prestige. And you think, how could God ever use someone like me? And I hope that this passage will teach us this morning, you are exactly the type of person God uses. And I want to encourage you in that. However, I also have another desire. That this text would not just encourage you, but that we would allow God's word this morning to humble us a little bit. Amen?
Amen.
Because if you're somebody who has forgotten you're nobody, then I pray that this text would remind you that God uses nobody. And look, that's a very good thing. Jonathan Edwards said, "Nothing sets us so far out of Satan's reach as humility." So we could all use a little more humility this morning. Did you ever go to the arcade when you were young? How many of you ever went to like the arcade and back when it, in its heyday, and even like Chuck E. Cheese or something, the rat casino that they have for kids? I saw that somewhere. Somebody said it's the child casino, or the rat child casino. I thought that's, I mean, it's accurate, right? I mean, it's accurate. This is great to teach our kids, right? A few years ago, we took our kids to Chuck E. Cheese. I didn't remember it the same. It was a lot cooler when I was a kid. I don't know what it is. Maybe there's rules. They took away the ball pit. Remember that? That was like gone before Corona came, wasn't it? They said they identified this is not a good idea long ago. And you're swimming around in there. You don't know what you're going to find or who you're going to find in that for matter. You remember going to the arcade and you spend a bunch of money, you win a bunch of tickets, and you got your pile of tickets, and you bring them up, all 8,000 of them, you know, to the desk, and you think, I'm about to put this place out of business right now. And you look up, and you remember the prize table they had up top? They had like you walk up, and you're just looking up, right? And you see these gigantic stuffed animal, you know, they got the big old unicorn up there. You don't get the unicorn. It's up there, and then they got like remote control cars and like electric scooters. They got like a small luxury condo that you can purchase. And it's like, wow, and you bring it up and you set your tickets on the counter, and the guy goes through and he counts every single one of them. And when he's done counting, you're like, give me everything, right? I get it all, don't I? I got enough. 8,000 tickets, this will buy everything. And the guy at the counter, he bends down. And he says, you get to pick three things from down here, right? And it's like pocket lint and toothpicks, and you, the realization sets in, I just spent $32 for what amounted to like a sucker and two pieces of bubble gum, right? Like this bottom shelf, that's where you get to get, right? That's where you get to pick from. And it's like, you didn't even notice that down there. You totally looked over that. You were going, you were looking at the top shelf stuff. And he says, no, you're down here. Let me remind you, Christian, when God chooses those who he uses, you know what he does? He comes down here and he says, I'm gonna pick a few of them.
Amen.
From the bottom shelf. Amen? Amen. Michael, you and I were probably underneath the shelf, weren't we, right? When God picked us. I hope that this passage will humble us, myself included, first and foremost, this morning. But before I get too much further into that, let me just kind of take a step back, all right? And I want to just remind you a little bit of what Paul has already talked about. If you remember, some of you were here when we first started this series. This is Paul's first inspired letter to this troubled church in Corinth. Paul started the church a few years earlier, but then he receives word from a Christian woman in her household that the church in Corinth was just filled with trouble. And so the entire book of 1 Corinthians is divided into these different issues that the church was dealing with, and Paul goes through and addresses those issues one by one. Last time we were in Corinthians, we talked about how foolish the world sees the message of the gospel. Remember that? It's the foolish message of the cross. And Paul reminds them just how foolish their message is. The idea of the gospel to the lost world is absolutely foolish. It's foolish. To think about what the gospel actually is. In verse number 23, here's how Paul says it. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Foolishness. That word in the Greek, it may sound familiar to you. It's the word moria or moron. So, in a sense, the gospel is not only unreasonable to the world, it is moronic. It's ridiculous. That Jesus was born in obscurity, that he was laid in a manger, he lived in a good-for-nothing town called Nazareth, he was completely rejected by his nation as a false Messiah, he was given over to the Romans, they executed him by crucifixion, he came back to life, and he is the one and only true God and Savior of the world? That's what we're going with? To the world, they think, what? They executed him. He was rejected. Even his own followers left him. And we're supposed to believe that this guy is the Savior? Paul says to the world, it's foolishness. So here's what we would expect. Here's what we would do and what we would anticipate. Because the message is foolish, surely God is going to choose the best of the best. The cream of the crop, the top shelf, to be the ones to deliver the message so that it gives it some credibility, right? It's a foolish message, so you better have some guys who have some influence who are delivering it, or else nobody's going to believe it, right? That's what we would do, wouldn't we? But his ways are not our ways. Instead, God takes the least likely people, and he says, that's who I'm going to use to spread the message of the gospel. And so what you have is an unbelievable message given to unreceptive people, preached by a bunch of nobodies. You tell me how in the world that would ever have the impact that it did if it wasn't from the Lord. If we look at verse number 25, Paul says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's important to remember what has already happened in chapter 1. You remember the first problem that Paul deals with? There was divisions in the church. And everybody started dividing up into these little cliques, and they were attaching themselves to certain people just like they did in the world. And some said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter. And they found these great men and started to say, well, I'm following this guy. Why? Because it's Paul, you know. Apollos, he is just a dynamic speaker. I'm following that guy. And they began to attach themselves to these people. And so Paul is like, look, you say you're of me? Who am I? I am nobody. They thought because they said, well, we're followers of Paul, that that gave them some sort of clout. Paul is reminding them here. He said, look, we are nobodies. There is no reason for us to hold our heads high. We have no honor of our own to claim. He goes on in verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren. This is kind of funny. He says, you see yourselves. He says, look around. There's not many wise men after the flesh here. There's not a bunch. He's kind of saying, look inside the church at Corinth. Do you see many wise? No. He said, there's not many mighty, not many noble are called. Think about those three categories, the wise, the mighty, the noble. Who does that describe? That describes the greatest our world has to offer. The wise, these are the cultivated, the educated. Then we have the mighty. These are the able, the strong, the powerful, mighty in wealth, mighty in influence. And then we have the noble, those of noble families. Literally, it means high in rank. This right here is everything the world esteems as great. Your wisdom, your wealth, your influence, and your family name. The world chooses based off of these three things. That's who the world picks. That's who we elevate to such high status. The greatest people on earth are the people who find themselves in those categories. The wise, the mighty, and the noble. And that's how the world chooses. You know, sometimes we kind of think, wouldn't it be awesome if like this big celebrity became a Christian, or this actor, or this actress, or this, you know, big politician, or somebody, a sports star, an artist, that they got saved. How awesome would that be? And praise God, it would be. Man, if they would just get saved, imagine the type of influence that they would have for Christ. And I know that's our heart, and I know that's your heart, but why doesn't God do that all the time? Why isn't that the norm? Why don't we always see God just saving these big celebrities with all kinds of influence? I mean, every once in a while it happens, but it's definitely not the norm. Why is that? Is God not showing us and saying to the world, I don't need your rank. I don't need your influence. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your wealth. Amen. It's not the norm. Instead, what we find is that God keeps using nobodies to build his kingdom. It's odd. We wouldn't do it that way. There are, of course, some. I'm not saying that we should ignore people of high influence. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because there are some who we would consider to be elite or the top of their class with much wealth, however you want to say it. But that's the exception, not the norm. Even more so, remember, it doesn't say that not any. It says not many. So there are some, just not many. So if God doesn't use many of those people, who does God use? The next verse tells us. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. What we find is God primarily just uses ordinary, everyday men and women of God. Amen. It's the opposite here. He says, not many wise. Well, who does God use? Well, what's the opposite of wise? Foolish. Foolish. Well, hang on a sec. In the Greek, there's the word moros or moria or moron. There's that word again. So notice what he says. To the world, God has chosen fools to tell a foolish message. Who would believe such a message? We live through someone who died? We are blessed through the one who is cursed? We are justified by the one who is crucified? Does that make sense? How does this? This isn't adding up, right? And what God does is he takes those men of no learning, uneducated, and says, yep, that's who I'll use. It's not just the listen, it's not just the message the world sees as foolish. Guess how they see you, fools. That you would not just believe it, but I mean, you really, really believe that? You ever have somebody ask you that? So like, you really, really believe? No, I just say I believe. What do you mean? Yes, I believe it. Think of all the teachers in Israel while Jesus was on the earth. Think of all the wise men. Think of the great teachers. Think of the philosophers that filled Greece and Corinth. Had Jesus decided, and he could have done this, to come about 400 years earlier than he did, well, then he could have found guys like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and Alexander the Great. But he didn't choose them. Instead, he goes over the scribes and the Pharisees. He goes over the religious leaders who kept the letter of the law. And out of all the people he could have chosen, he picks a bunch of nobodies, a couple fishermen and a tax collector, and says, yeah, that'll work. God has chosen the weak, the feeble, without strength. This is the opposite of mighty. It says he has chosen the base things, the insignificant. This is the opposite of noble. Noble means of high rank. The base things, it means literally one who is low born, like a peasant. They have no reputation. They have no name. They have no influence. The base things, low rank. Then it says he has chosen the things which are not. That's pretty simple to figure out. Nothing. He has chosen the nobodies. Why has he chosen them? The things that are nothing. Those that the world looks down upon. Those who have been passed over by the world. God chooses and uses to build his kingdom. They have no education to confound the wise. They have no strength to confound the mighty. To confound means to put them to shame. That God, you would look over me and pick them? Why were the religious rulers in that day so upset with Christ? Look at who his followers were. Didn't they have a problem when he called Matthew a tax collector? They had a big issue with that. I think one of the real reasons they had a problem with it is because Jesus didn't pick them. But I have all the reputation, Jesus. Why wouldn't you use me instead of him? And Jesus was probably thinking, that's exactly why I didn't choose you. He chooses the opposite of what the world chooses, to put them to shame. The message of the gospel and who God uses to proclaim that message is an open rebuke to the wisdom and ways of the world. Now, there was a 2nd century Greek philosopher. His name was Celsus. And he did not like Christianity. He did not like Christians. In Greece, the more complicated an idea was, the harder it was to understand, the higher an idea it was. And then here comes the simple gospel. Believe and be saved. And they think that's too simple. It's not complicated enough. It has to be more complicated to be more important. And so this Greek philosopher, Celsus, his name, Celsus, means the one who should be increased, high, elevated, dignified, noble, superb, proud. No wonder he didn't like Christians, right? In 178 AD, he wrote a letter attacking Christians. Listen to the way this man of the world describes God's nobodies. Here's what he says. Let no cultured person draw near, none wise, none sensible. But if any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting in sense and culture, if anybody's a fool, let him come boldly. We see them in their houses, wool dressers, cobblers, the worst, the vulgarest, the most uneducated persons. They are like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nest, or frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, or worms convening in the mud. That was his description of Christians. They are the lowest of the low. They're uneducated. They have no wealth. They are nothing, like frogs around a swamp. I just thought it wouldn't be the first time God used frogs. Amen? The Corinthians struggled with pride. It was all about a reputation. It was all about a name. It was all about being of high rank. And they struggled with pride, and Paul reminds them who they are and who they are not, because the gospel of God's grace leaves no room for boasting. He's not impressed with our looks, our fancy clothes, our social position, our achievements, our heritage, our financial status. God used them not because of what they were, but in spite of what they were. He said, that's who I'm going to choose. Not because of who you are, but in spite of who you are. The world has passed over you. And those that the world passes over, God uses in his grace. Why? What's the point of all this? Why does God choose the nobodies? Us? Why did God choose us? I'll tell you why. Verse 29 gives us the answer. This is good. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That no flesh should glory in the sight of God. And when God reaches down and lays hold of someone who has no pedigree, no power, no popularity, no prestige, all they bring to the table is the sustaining grace of God. And when God chooses that person, guess what? All the glory goes to Him. When great things are done through nobodies, all the glory goes to God. All the credit goes to God. So that no one would look at the person and say, wow, look at what you did. Instead, they look at us and say, wow, I know that ain't you. Look at what God did. Amen? Isn't that what we want? Do we want somebody to walk away and say, wow, that person, look how educated, look how influential they are? Or do we want them to walk away and say, wow, what a good God that He would use them of all people, the least of people? It should bring us encouragement, but it should also bring us humility. It should encourage you that, look, it is God's primary pattern in Scripture to use and work through nobodies, so that we can't find any reason to boast or to rejoice other than in the Lord. Verse 30, let's keep going here. We're almost through the chapter. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It says, but of Him in Christ Jesus. It all came from Christ. Our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, it's all from Him. What do we have to brag about? Nothing. You know what we did? I'll tell you what we did. Look back to verse number 21. It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what you did. Well, I'll tell you what I did, Pastor Nate. I believed. Big whoop! Anybody can believe. No one is above it. No one is below it. That is the lowest. We just believed. What did we contribute? Nothing other than my belief to receive that salvation. It all came from Christ. The most simplistic explanation of this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why? It's not of works, lest any man should, what's it say? Boast. You see? We have no reason to boast. If salvation was not completely of grace, then God couldn't get all of the glory. But since salvation is entirely of Him, He alone is worthy to be praised. Amen. Look, if God did 99% and He said, okay, you got to put up 1% here. If He did 99% and we were responsible for contributing 1%, you know what we would do? We would find plenty of reasons to brag about that 1%, wouldn't we? We say, well, you know, I did contribute to that. We would justify sharing in the glory with God. No, it is only because of Christ that I am righteous. That is the only condition acceptable unto God. It is only because of Christ that I am sanctified so that I can live a holy life. It is only because of Christ that I am redeemed. I have been made free from my sin. We just sang it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He is the reason I am redeemed. I didn't pay even a single penny for my sin. He paid it all, so all the glory goes to Him. I have nothing to brag about. Salvation was completely out of my reach. All the wisdom of man combined couldn't even dream it up. We couldn't even think of such a tremendous story like the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am made righteous by Him. I am sanctified through Him. I am redeemed because of Him. Nothing on my own. Verse 31, close out the chapter. It says that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to brag, if you're going to boast, if you're going to glory, believer, it better be in the Lord. If not, then we have forgotten that our salvation came from Him. Think of a few people with me in God's Word, and then I'll be done. Just a few people from the Old Testament I just want to remind you of. When God wanted a nation from which the Savior of the world would come, what did God do? He went to a man whose family was filled with idolatry. They worshiped the moon. And God plucked out Abraham and said, "You will be my people, and I will be your God. And I promise you, Abraham, that you will have a great and mighty nation that exceeds the number of the stars." And He came to Abraham, who had no children, whose wife could not have children. God looked down and said, "That's exactly who I want to use, because I know that I will receive the glory." When God wanted to use someone to free His people from the oppression of the Midianites during the time of the judges, He looked down and He chose Gideon, the least of the least of the least. Gideon said, "I am of the least tribe. My house is the least in the tribe, and I am the least in my father's house. I am the lowest of the lowest of the low, God." And God said, "That's okay. That's perfect." And He uses Gideon. And He gives Gideon 32,000 soldiers to fight against 135,000 Midianites. And God said, no, Gideon, you got too many soldiers. Tell those who are afraid to go home." He's left with 10,000 soldiers to fight against 135,000 Midianites. God says, "No, Gideon, you got too many." 300 versus 135,000 Midianites. Why did God do that? Well, God tells Israel and He tells Gideon, "If I give them into your hands with 32,000 or with 10,000, the people of Israel," the Bible says, "will glorify themselves against me. But so that you know, and all the world knows, that this victory is because of me, I'm going to use 300. And God uses those 300. He brings the victory to Gideon so that every soul would say, "Glory be to our great God." Amen. And then I want you to think of Moses. When God wanted to deliver His people from bondage in Egypt, He looked down and He chose a man named Moses to go and to speak before the mighty Pharaoh, to bring the 10 plagues of Egypt, to lead the people out of Egypt, to cross the Red Sea, to lead Israel through the wilderness. Moses met with God on the mountain. It was to Moses that God gave the 10 commandments. Moses led the people to build the tabernacle. It was Moses who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, all done from a guy that when God appeared to him, he said, "God, I can't do it. You can't use me. Of me, God? What am I going to say?" He says, "I don't even know how to speak, God." And God said, "Moses, who made your mouth? Who made the blind and the dumb and the deaf? I made you, Moses." Listen, when Moses doubted himself, he wasn't really doubting himself. And when you say, "God, I just know that you can't use me," and you think you're doubting yourself, you're not doubting yourself. Let me tell you, Christian, you're doubting God. See, Moses, well, he just had the wrong perspective. He said, "God, I can't do this." And the answer was, "No, you can't, Moses. But we have a great, great God who can." God likes to look down at the less than normal, everyday, ordinary people and choose to fill with his grace and to use for his glory. Listen to what D.L. Moody said about Moses. He said, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. So if you're going to boast, if you're going to brag, if you are going to glory, you better glory in the Lord. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Jonathan Edwards said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except for the sin that made it necessary. You are what you are by the grace of God alone. Who am I? I am nobody. It's a good thing God has a habit of using nobodies.